Morning. We are turning our attention to another of the Sunday school classes that was put together by Capitol Hill Baptist Church. We've looked at a number of the classes that they have done. They make them available for free, the curriculum that they've developed. It's a real blessing to us. So that's where we're turning our attention again, to this class called Suffering for God's Glory. We're going to be focusing on suffering for the next couple of months. Now, there were a number of reasons, three reasons, as you'll see there in the introduction, that we thought it was a good idea to think, to focus on this topic of suffering. And one of them is just the prevalence of suffering. I think it's kind of striking that we mention at the beginning that Pastor Reese is in the hospital, and then we say, oh, and we're starting a class on suffering. Kind of feels like, oh, is that why? Well, no, that's not why. We didn't start preparing at 1 this morning. But the truth is, we could have done that almost any week, right? Where we say we're starting a class on suffering, and we'd say, oh, well, someone's suffering. We have a prayer list on the back of our bulletin normally, right? And what do we have all over the back of the prayer list? It's people who are suffering in some way or other. This is not a new thing. Suddenly there's lots of suffering now. We've had a list on the back of our bulletin for a long time. We always are surrounded by suffering in our own lives and in the lives of others. I've realized that sometimes when I think of the way the Bible treats suffering, the way it talks about it, I often think of those passages in the New Testament that talk about suffering for your faith. And sometimes people will pull out one of those verses and say, here's a comfort from the Bible about suffering. And there's part of me that says, well, that's really talking about suffering for testifying as a Christian. And I'm not suffering for that. Many of the people around me aren't suffering because they witness. But the fact that the Bible talks about that kind of suffering doesn't mean it ignores all the other suffering. The things that we look around and just say, oh, that's just normal life. Sickness and aging, the difficulties that go along with that, the loss of loved ones and the loss of jobs, frustrations at work, worry about the future, family struggles. We can think of the big suffering going on because of natural disasters in different parts of the world. All of those are suffering in this world. And though we might be tempted to just say, oh, well, that's just normal life. We just need to bear it, right? That's all it is. I think it's good for us to realize that the Bible actually says something about all of that as well. I think we'd say that everyone here has faced suffering. And if Jesus doesn't return, we're going to face a lot more of it as we grow older and older. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, that can sound like a really dire prediction, a real downer of a class for the next several months. But one of the other reasons that I think it's good for us to think about suffering is that suffering gives an opportunity. When I was reading the material for the first time, I was very struck by a question that the material began with. They began the class by asking the question, do you realize that this is almost your last opportunity to suffer? When we think of suffering, we realize that suffering is taking place in a tiny little portion of our existence. In our lives here on earth, we suffer. But if we believe in an immortal soul that's going to go on forever in God's presence with Him, we recognize that our suffering is this tiny little sliver of our existence. It certainly takes up all of our minds now, much of our minds now. But we realize that it's temporary. And there's a purpose for it. In a few short years, if you're a Christian, you'll be in a place that is beyond suffering, beyond sin, beyond brokenness. You'll understand that all God has done in this life is good. And for the vast majority of our existence, we'll live completely by sight and not by faith. Here is the opportunity to live by faith in the face of suffering. The Bible calls us to live by faith here. And these few years of our lives on earth are the time that we can do that. We can honor Him by living through faith, by living in faith in the face of suffering in a way that we won't be able to honor Him when we can see why all that suffering happened or see experientially always His goodness. We'll be able to honor Him at that point in some way as well. But now in the veil of tears, we have an opportunity to honor God with our faith as we face suffering. The final reason I'd like us to look at suffering over the next couple of months is that the Bible does have an answer to suffering in this world. When people suffer, whether they're Christians or not, everyone wonders why. Why does this happen? And every religion has some answer to deal with that question of why. The Bible gives a powerful answer to why there's suffering in this life. I think it's an answer that we need to be reminded of and we need to lay hold of as we face suffering. So those are some of the reasons why we are considering suffering in these classes. I'd like us to have a very quick overview where we're headed, and you can flip over the page to the back of the bulletin or the back of the handout, and it shows you something of where we're going to be going in the next number of weeks. In the first 4 weeks today and then the next three, we really want to be focusing on what the Bible says about suffering. What's the biblical framework for understanding suffering? And in the weeks that come after that, we're trying to apply that framework to our lives and to the lives of others. How can this help us as we face suffering? And then how can we help others? How can we be an encouragement to others as they face suffering? Notice that the goal is not simply survival. Right? That's not always a terrible goal, right? But that's not really the goal. If you look at week 9, suffering as a witness. The idea of being able to use suffering in our lives to witness to the goodness of God. That's where we would like to be. That's where we want to be when we face suffering as Christians. We hope that perhaps thinking over these things will help us in that direction. Well, that's where we're headed. As I said, these first couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible says about suffering, a biblical framework for understanding it. And that means this class feels a little bit like we're jumping around to different places, different places in the scripture. We want to look first of all at the origin and the end of suffering. Where does it come from and where does it end? And then we're going to be looking at the book of Job, Lord willing. There's a lot that Job tells us about suffering. And then we have a number of other passages, significant passages that deal with suffering. And I'm not completely sure we're going to get through all of them. If we don't, I would encourage you to look over those passages that we're looking at, to think about the way they bear on suffering. So first, we're looking at the origin and the end of suffering. And if we're thinking about the origin of suffering, we realize we need to go back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. We remember that God creates everything in the beginning, and it is good. That means we have a created world with no suffering. God makes Adam and Eve. He places them in the garden. He lives in communion with them. They have perfect communion with each other, perfect communion with God, perfect communion with their world. Isn't it hard to even imagine what a world with no suffering could have looked like? To say that there's no pain, does that mean like if Adam dropped a rock on his foot, it didn't hurt? I don't know. I think maybe that's not a result of sin. But in some way, we'd say there's no pain, no tears, no relational tensions between Adam and Eve. None. Imagine that. No guilt at all. Perfect communion with God. It's an amazing situation that it's virtually impossible for us to even imagine. And it ends really quickly. Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve disobey God, and with sin comes suffering. We see that immediately in the tensions between Adam and Eve. We see that in their shame. We see that in the broken communion with God. They run off and hide. And then we see the greater effects, perhaps, or at least the maybe sometimes more obvious effects, come with the curse that God gives in Genesis 3. I'm going to read there, Genesis 3, 16 to 19. To the woman, he said, I will make your pain in childbearing very severe, and painful labor, with painful labor will you give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We hear there, we're listening, the judgment of God on sin, bringing physical and emotional and relational pain. It's bringing frustration in work. Pretty much all of those areas of pain, of suffering that we face in our lives, you can trace back into those verses of that curse on sin. Rebellion against God ushers pain and suffering into human history. And by Genesis 5, we see that Adam is dead. He's returned to the dust, and we're faced with a second refrain. Remember, we get the refrain in creation of it is good, it is good, it is good. By chapter 5, the refrain is, and he died, and he died, and he died. As we see death conquering, in a sense, God's creation. So as we look at suffering, what can we say looking at Genesis? We can say that it's not God's original plan. If any of us are tempted to face suffering and say, well, you know, that's just life, it's not what life was supposed to be. It's right for us to feel that suffering is wrong. And what we can also take away from this is the idea that the ultimate origin of suffering is sin. Now, it's not always our sin personally. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's good for us to realize that the ultimate origin of all suffering is sin. Well, I want us to jump all the way to the end of the Bible here, because I think this gives a great 30,000-foot view of the topic of suffering. We see it begin in the garden as a result of sin. And we see it end in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 is probably one of my favorite passages, especially when we read it in the light of the Garden of Eden. And you see all the symbolism there in Revelation 21. Really, we see God bringing in a new garden city, really, where he is living with his people. He's reestablishing a new heavens and a new earth. We see in chapter 21, the first four verses, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The Bible story holds out this enormous hope that suffering is not a normal part of human existence. It is wrong, and it will end. And we can look forward to that day. In a sense, this is what we were doing in one of the last classes where we focused on biblical theology, kind of seeing a topic worked out through all of the Bible. What we're taking here is the beginning and the end, seeing where it came from and where it will come to an end. When all those who have trusted in Christ can be with him in a place where there's no suffering at all. That's a glorious thing for us to be looking for. That in itself is a hope that helps us as we deal with suffering in this life. Well, it's good for us to see the beginning and the end, to keep those two points in our minds. But that's certainly not everything that the Bible says about suffering. And I'd like us to turn our attention now to the book of Job. If you flip to the middle of that handout, point number four. Clearly, if we're dealing with Job in four points, we are not getting very deeply into this book. We're trying to understand a number of lessons that we can draw from Job. As we look at the book of Job, I hope you remember the story behind it. We have this character, Job, who is someone who is wealthy, who's blessed by God with wealth and family and reputation. And he's a man who is righteous. He's upright, not perfectly righteous, we don't believe. He still offers sacrifices. But God points to him as one who is particularly upright, who loves to honor God in his life. And we know that he loses all of that, all of those blessings of God in a matter of hours. We see him lose his wealth, his family, his position in the town, his reputation. All of those things are taken away. And as we look at this book, we just see an incredibly realistic picture of suffering. This Bible story doesn't show someone who loses everything and just says, oh well, I'm sure that was for the best. No, it shows someone who's struggling to understand what's going on in his life, who's struggling to understand suffering. When we look at this book, I'd like us to see really these four lessons. First of all, what does the book show us? It shows us that suffering is real. Now, maybe that doesn't seem like a really significant point to you, but it's good for us to realize that in lots of different religious systems, different philosophies, people would deny that point. A lot of Eastern religions will say that there is no such thing as suffering. Suffering's just kind of your perspective on the world. There just is what happens. And what we really need to do is stop viewing things as bad. It's just our perspective. We got to get past that. Now, most of us aren't deeply influenced by Eastern religion, perhaps. But that same kind of attitude that I mentioned before of you know, that's just life, I think that's actually pretty close to acting like suffering isn't real. Or at least it's not a really big deal. It's not really that big a problem. It just is how things are. That's not how the Bible treats suffering. It makes clear that suffering is bad. It hurts, it's real, and it's a problem. It's a problem for people who believe in an all-powerful, all-good God. We see Job struggling with this problem. Why is this happening if God is just and good? Why do we suffer? I think what the book of Job does is say, look, that's a realistic, it's not a disrespectful, it's a real question. And it's totally understandable for us to have that question when we struggle. Now, the glorious thing is that Job also goes on to answer that question in some ways. One of those ways is to look to that second point and say that God is sovereign over suffering. This is really what the beginning chapter, two chapters, are showing us about the suffering of Job, where we see God on his throne and we see Satan coming to God and saying, I want to do these things to Job, can I? Basically asking permission of God. God is the one who's in control. Throughout the book, Job recognizes that this suffering comes from God. He says, shall we accept blessing from the Lord and not difficulty? He recognizes that this is coming from God. God is on the throne. We certainly will talk more about God's sovereignty later in class. But it's good for us to realize that there is an encouragement in the midst of suffering. An anchor for our souls, as the author of Hebrews puts it. when we recognize that God is not, he's not surprised by suffering. He doesn't make mistakes with suffering. He uses that suffering like a surgeon uses a scalpel to accomplish something good. We see that in the book of Job. Another lesson we see in the book of Job is that there is such a thing as innocent suffering. Remember, Job's friends come to him and sit around him and sit silently for a little while, sort of comforting a little bit by being there, which is nice. And then they begin to talk to Job. And remember, they all have slightly different nuances to their arguments. But their arguments are basically, what did you do to deserve this? You're suffering. Clearly, you must have done something terrible. Remember, they might have the same idea we had about sin being the origin of suffering. But they're saying, it's your sin, right? It's not just the sin of our first fathers, Adam and Eve, that makes the roots of suffering. No, they're saying, if you're suffering, it's your fault somehow. You did something wrong. Even if we don't firmly believe that, doesn't that often come into our minds when we face difficult things? Is God punishing me for something? I think that's something that we can be tempted to think. Now, there are possibilities that there are sinful things in our lives that need to be corrected and need to be changed. Sin, our sin, can lead to our suffering, certainly. But Job lays out that picture, that category of an innocent suffering. And that's an important category for us to recognize, to remember. That the picture of the Bible is not a sort of tit for tat, you do something bad, you get punished for it. That's what suffering is. No, it's a recognition that there are people who suffer not for any sin that they've committed. They suffer because there is suffering in this world. I think perhaps the final thing, maybe the most fundamental lesson that it's important for us to remember as we look at Job, is that final point there. That our job is not to understand, but to trust. Remember, when we read Job 1 and 2, we kind of see the backstory. We see what's going on. God is being challenged by Satan. Satan saying, the only reason Job loves you is because of all the things you've given him. And we see that God is putting Job to this weighty test. Job is bringing God great glory by defying Satan through his faith, right? We see those stakes in the background to this story. But Job doesn't see that. He's never given that glimpse into the throne room of God. God never comes along and says, Job, let me just tell you why this is happening. I need to let you know that there's some more significant purpose here. What does God do for Job instead? He comes to Job and he says, trust me. Now he says it in a slightly different way, right? He comes to Job and he speaks about his own grandeur and his own glory. He comes with that set of questions at the end of Job. Where were you when I created everything? Those can sound like harsh questions to our ears. Perhaps they sounded harsh to Job. But I think what God is really saying with all of those questions is, I'm in control. You don't know why this is happening, but you're called to trust me in the midst of it. I think that might be the chief lesson of this book of Job. Our job is not to understand, but to trust that God is in control. The God who made the universe has everything under control. And he is good. Now, Job was called to trust that in some ways, kind of blindly, right? It's called to just say, no, God said I'm in control. I need to just trust him. Remember, Job doesn't have the rest of Scripture revealing all the character of God, right? God just comes to him and says, trust me. One of the glorious things about our position is that while we are also called to trust God, to not question what he's doing, we also have passage after passage after passage where God has revealed the way that he uses suffering for his glory and for our good. And that's where I'd like us to go in the last couple of minutes we have. I'd like us to look at those other examples or the progression through the rest of the Bible. And really, all we're doing for each of these is kind of drawing out one lesson. There's far more that we could consider in each of these passages. But just look down at the passages that we have here. Number one, the Exodus. What do we see of suffering in the Exodus? Well, you might immediately think of the suffering that some of the Egyptians went through. That's not really what we're thinking. We're thinking of the suffering of the people of Israel before God draws them out of Egypt. You recognize that they were in slavery, and a particularly brutal slavery, for hundreds of years. You remember near the end of his life, Joseph was talking to his brothers, and he would say to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. That means one thing when Joseph says it as the second in command in Egypt. Imagine the Israelite people, let's say 300 years into slavery in Egypt. How would that saying sound to them at that time? You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. How could 400 years of slavery be good? Well, how do we see God using it for good? We see God coming into that situation and delivering that enslaved people through his power. And we see him marching them out. We see him marching them to a dead end at the Red Sea and then delivering them miraculously and humbling and crippling that great empire of Egypt. And we see him gaining so much glory from that event that when we read in 2 Samuel of accounts from hundreds of years later, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, are still referring back to what God did in the Exodus. We see God taking this suffering, brutal suffering, and bringing tremendous glory out of that suffering. We see that on the big, grand, international scale in the book of Exodus. We see it on the very particular, personal scale in the book of Ruth. That is a book that is just taken up with suffering in many forms. We see it particularly in the character of Naomi, a woman who really feels crippled by the suffering she's faced, the death of her children, death of her husband, poverty. You see, Naomi say, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. What good could God bring from that suffering? one of the striking, almost ironic things in the book of Ruth is that even as we see that suffering going on, we see Naomi struggling in the background, you already see God beginning to work everything to restore her to a family. See the barley harvest, you see Boaz showing up, and we realize that God is going to provide for her in her suffering, and so much more. Because we see that he provides through her family, King David. That's whose ancestors we are talking about here. God is planning to bring blessing to his people, not just to one family, but a blessing that will stretch over generations to his people. We could jump to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, where that prophet questions God. He says, why do you allow the wicked to prosper, the wicked to prosper while the righteous are suffering? You remember God's response to Habakkuk? God says, don't worry, I will judge everyone. He says, I'll do what is just. Those wicked will not prosper forever. But he goes on in chapter 2, 14, to give something that's almost a purpose statement for all of history, for where things are going. He says to Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's pointing forward. I'm going to accomplish this glorious thing. Maybe not in your lifetime, but this is where I'm headed. Remember how Habakkuk is able to respond to his suffering by the end of this book. He can say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. If we're thinking about how God has revealed himself through suffering and revealed his faithfulness as in suffering, we really could not exclude point number 4, the cross, where we see the greatest example of suffering. Jesus suffers the greatest suffering as an innocent sufferer, an evil deed. And do we see God bringing good out of that? We see God bringing good in it, out of it, for Jesus. He's exalted to the highest place. We see God bringing good out of it for all of his redemption plan. That's how he redeems his people. We see the greatest glory coming out of that greatest suffering. What do we take from all of these passages? Well, we take from Job that idea that we're called not to understand but to trust. And we take from all of these other passages and many more that I'm sure you could think of throughout Scripture. What do we take from all those other passages? We take the truth that God is trustworthy, that he is in control of suffering. And he brings good through it. His purposes are good. All he does is for his glory and for the good of those who love him. Well, that's what we'd like to take away from this class, as we've kind of given a an overview in some ways of a biblical view of suffering. There's more that the Bible says. And that's where we'll be going over the next couple of classes. I don't really have any particular discussion questions here, but if anyone has any response, anything that you'd like to say or question that you'd like to ask, we have a couple of minutes that we could do that. Gail.
I just want to read a verse from Job. Maybe my favorite verse in the whole Bible, I don't know. It's close. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him.
Well, let's conclude.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word speaks to suffering. We thank you that you just haven't left us alone to figure out how to deal with suffering in this life. But you've given us your word that shows how you are a God who is in control. You are a God who is working out all things according to your will. And you are a God who uses suffering in this life to bring about the good of your people and the glory of your name. Lord, would you help us to find comfort in that? We thank you for your kindness. We thank you most particularly for your kindness to us as it's shown in Christ. Thank you for sending your Son, very God, to suffer on this earth. Praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.